Seems it's been a long time ago now, but there was a shortstop named Bill Russell of Los Angeles Dodgers fame. You have to go way back to find him, but it's where I was when I was at his baseball camp. And he said something when I was there that I'll never forget. He says, you never give up in a slump. You just keep on going. You keep on fighting through it, but you never give up in a slump. You just keep on keeping on. And you know, I like that phrase, or at least I like his advice, because I think it applies to life in really powerful ways. And I say that because, let's face it, life goes up and life goes down. There's some great times in life that we celebrate, and there's some horrible times that we have to endure. And because life is hard, these words, you're in a slump, or at least when we're in those hard times, take on real and vivid meaning, don't they? So maybe you've had an off day, or an off week, or an off month, and you gotten to the point where you feel like just giving up, like nothing matters, and you keep asking yourself this question, is it worth it? And I'll just ask you, have you ever been there? I mean, life is hard, right? But it's a scary thing when we get to that place where we think, does it matter? Is it worth it? Is it continually worth fighting this fight? And we get discouraged in that moment, and we get down in that moment, and it's hard to fight through in those moments. It's hard to keep on keeping on. And if you've ever been there, that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. How does Jesus show up in those times? How does Jesus bring us comfort to get out of those moments and to start living again? I'm going to do a bunch of different things today, but to set the stage, I'm going to use a guy named Nehemiah from the Old Testament. Nehemiah just finished leading a group of Jews from the Babylon back to Israel. The king of Babylon actually commissioned him to build a wall around Jerusalem, so he was excited. He got back there. He got the people excited. I mean, they were building a wall. It had been in ruins ever since the exile. They were building a wall. This was good stuff. The people were just jazzed, and they began working on the project, and they were making lightning speed. I mean, they were building this wall up. It was going up fast. The people in the surrounding areas were frustrated. They had been manipulating and kind of been in power in Jerusalem for all these years. And now they were looking to fortify it, so they tried everything they could to make sure it didn't happen. But everything was going great. Nehemiah had everybody jazzed up, everybody working, but then it wasn't. After a while, things started to change for whatever reason. Things started to slow down, and as they did, as you read through the text, they got pretty discouraged about all that was happening. And you start asking, why in the world did that happen? And there's a bunch of reasons. So I'm going to go through some of them. Actually, the same reasons that get us down in this place. How do we go from doing great to get into a place where everything seems hopeless, where nothing seems worth it, where it's hard to keep on fighting? How do we go in one moment from here to here? And it's all the same reasons that Nehemiah faced. Let's start with the first one. Chapter 4, verse 10, it says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is given out. And I thought, have you ever felt that way? Oh man, I don't know if I can keep doing this. This is too hard. My strength is giving out. I'm running out of energy. I don't have anything more to give. Reality was that they were just flat out tired, weren't they? Truth is, one of the greatest causes of discouragement in our life today is just flat out fatigue. You're so busy worrying about this and that, you don't get the rest you need. You don't get the sleep you need. And then you don't have anything in your reserves to fight the day as it comes. Truth is, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go to bed, right? And that's absolutely true in my life. I know I've shared it before, but at our house, if I start walking around grumpy, my wife says, it's time for you to take a nap. It's not really even a question at that point, is it? It's time for you to take a nap, you know? And she's always right. And I go to sleep and I wake up and things look better. And so in my life, I know the 100% truth of this. I know this firsthand. It works. This sleep thing is amazing. Shakespeare once said, it's hard to be a philosopher when you've got a toothache. And I'll tell you this, it's hard to be spiritually high when you're physically low. But the crazy thing is, even though I know all this stuff, I mean, I preached on this stuff, I know the value of this stuff, I'm always amazed at how much different things look in the morning after a good night's sleep. I'm always kind of blown away by how much different my heart is, how much different my soul is, how much different things appear. You go back to the text and you see that people were just tired. The people of Israel were flat out exhausted. In our text, it says they built the wall halfway up, which was amazing. Again, they were making amazing time, but they got tired. And I thought, well, that's kind of typical, isn't it? Everybody at first is doing great. They've got good energy. They're all working at it with all their heart. There's a newness to everything. Everybody's doing great, but then something happens. Doesn't even have to be that big a thing either. And they started losing steam. The text says that they struggled and then the strength of the laborers gave out. But it's not just being tired that puts us down in this hopeless condition, this discouraged position. You got to sprinkle some other stuff on top of it. So they sprinkled some frustration as well. In the second part of verse 10, it says that there was so much rubble. They'd been building the wall, and there was broken pieces of bricks, and there was mortar, piles of mortar lying everywhere. It's kind of like remodeling your house, right? And you're taking down the wall and the plaster on the wall, and all of a sudden you notice the piles of plaster are bigger than the actual wall that you had, and it's kind of frustrating. And you're walking over all sorts of things, and it gets old, and you're getting dirt everywhere. Pretty soon you twist your ankle, and you just, I don't know, the frustrations mount. You start getting discouraged. I think similarly in life, these pieces of rubble are the trivial things, the time wasters, if you will, the things that take up so much of our time and energy that we can't really focus on the things that we know we need to focus on. I mean, it's not really that we don't want to help out at church, it's that our life is a mess over here and we're freaking out over here, and this just seems to be the thing that's tipping us over. It makes it impossible to focus on the goal, and these are absolutely the things that cause us to lose sight of what's really important. But you got to sprinkle some more stuff really to get to experience this. You got to sprinkle some failure on top of it as well, and that's what they felt. And verse 10 says that we cannot rebuild this wall. They're getting discouraged and they're giving up because they feel like they've failed. They said, we can't do it. It's impossible. We were crazy to start this whole thing in the first place. There's no way we're going to finish this job. And their confidence was going down the drain. They got discouraged. Why? And this is always the reason, by the way, because they stopped seeing God is a God who is able. Isn't that what happens when we get discouraged? We forget that God's there. We forget that he's still powerful. We still forget that he's a God that can, that is able, that can do anything, that nothing is impossible for him, that he loves us, that he's working all things behind the scenes for our good. We forget all of that. And all of a sudden, you start to notice all this stuff going on in your life, and it's hard to keep on keeping on. They started feeling like failures, which, by the way, is the opposite of trusting the God who can. But I'll add one more thing, too. Sometimes in the midst of all that, we also add fear. In verse 11, it says, also our enemies said that before they see us, we'll be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to their work, which I guess makes sense. If you get killed, it's an end to your work, right? But the reality for Nehemiah is that there was actually people around them in the surrounding cities and in the surrounding country land that did not want them to build a fortified wall around Jerusalem. They had been in control of a lot of different things. They had the threat of invasion and a lot of different things. They were manipulating the things that were going on in the cities. It was a political advantage for them not to be fortified, and this would ruin everything. So the enemies who lived out and around the edge of Jerusalem were doing everything they could to try to discourage the Jews from building the wall. First, they just started criticizing them. And they said, you don't need to build that wall. It's silly. There's no reason to. But when that didn't work and the wall still was going up, they started ridiculing and making fun of them. When the wall got about halfway up, they really started to get freaked out. And finally, they just said, we'll kill you if you keep building this wall. They threatened them. If you don't quit building this wall, we will end your lives. And so what happened? They became afraid of their enemies. And notice who became afraid first. In verse 12, it says, then the Jews who lived closest to them came and told us 10 times over that wherever we turn, they'll attack us. So I think here's part of the lesson. If you constantly listen to negative people, it's going to infect your life. If you constantly let people with fears about the world falling apart dump on you, it's going to affect you. You're going to start thinking like them. If you're constantly listening to people at your office who are always negative, always complaining, always fearful about what's going to happen, always not liking the boss, it's going to infect the way you view things. Why? Because you can't help but pick up the attitudes and become discouraged just like them. Think about it. How many people do you know have stopped watching the news for this very reason? I'm not saying that's a good thing. We should be informed, but don't you get it? It gets so negative, so much just coming at you. You just wanted to be devoid of it because it's sucking your spirit dry. So as you look at Nehemiah, we can see that if anybody had a right to feel discouraged, it was this guy. He was assigned a really difficult task to build a wall around an entire city in the midst of opposition. And everybody he was working with at this point was discouraged and negative, and man, they just wanted to quit. So I want you to notice the one thing he did that made it a huge difference, actually turned the whole thing around, and it's this. He didn't give up. It's the same thing the coach said, wasn't it, Bill Russell? Don't give up during a slump. He didn't give up. And he didn't let the Jews give up either. Instead, he focused them on three things, which are the same three things that can help lift us out of this place and get us back to living life again. So what are they? One of the first things that Nehemiah said is you need to reorganize. Maybe you just need to reorganize your life a little bit. In verse 13, Nehemiah begins. He says, "Therefore I stationed." Nehemiah is saying, in light of everything that I've just said in the previous verses, in light of the fact that everybody is dead tired, frustrated from all the rubble, feeling like failures because they didn't finish on time, afraid of the prospect of being killed at any moment, in light of all four sources of stress which cause discouragement in our life, he says this, "Therefore I station some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and their spears and their bows." So what did he do? He got people involved. He got people motivated around where God was leading them, and he did it in families. And there's a strategic part to this. It's one thing to hold a sword. You know, if opposition is coming at you, they're coming at through the people with the swords first, but they were with their families, which means they're going to use the swords. They were all in. He says, we've got to do this thing that God's called us to do. And somehow he refocused them on God and his power, and it motivated them to step up and do exactly the thing they didn't want to do. He delegated it all out. He reorganized and says, we're going to do this in families. Why? Because he knew they needed a support system. He didn't want to do it just by themselves. They couldn't do it just by themselves. They needed the encouragement. And that's one of the things and one of the reasons God gave us the church, isn't it? To encourage one another. There's something that's just different about trying to live life by ourselves and coming into the midst of this and singing songs of praise to God or listening to a message and looking around and seeing people. These people love the Lord too. They're trying too. They know life is hard too, but they came here and they're worshiping God and they trust him. And that's an encouragement to us as we deal with our stuff as well. It's why we started all these connect groups a while back. It's why we're going to have a new focus starting in January, encouraging more and more of you guys to get plugged into those very things. It's why we offer Sunday school and confirmation and youth groups. It's why we just went on a men's retreat, because we're trying to be a place that encourages people in the midst of life. Because let's face it, we need it. We love the good times, but man, there's a lot of bad that comes our way. So what else does he say? Second thing Nehemiah encourages, we got to remember the Lord. Verse 14, it says, "And I looked over things, and I stood up, and I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Instead, remember the Lord, who is great and awesome." In other words, everybody needs to get plugged back into where the power is. We need to remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And why is that such a great piece of advice? Because when we get stressed or worried or fearful, what are we forgetting? The Lord is great and awesome, that he's able to get us through this, that he's working behind the scenes, that he loves us, that he's there. We forget all of that, and we're freaking out because we think it's all on us. Remember, he says, the Lord who is great and awesome. And you start thinking, well, how do we do that, Pastor? I mean, I guess we just think of that, but let me give you three things to think about. Remember God's goodness to you in the past. Different ways that you can do this, but how about counting your blessings? We do it at Thanksgiving, right? But just count through them one by one and be blown away by how much God loves you and how much he's blessed you in your life. One by one, think about the different things that he's given you, you specifically in this life, the family that he's put around you, the house that's over your head, and it just goes on. And then I was talking to a group of guys the other day, and I said, can't you look back at your life and see God's presence? See how he got you through some scary times? See how he gave you grace instead of punishment? I mean, punishment you deserve, but instead he showed grace and somehow loved you through it and out of that, whatever that was. Can't you see his presence at different times that reminding that he got you, that he was there during those scary times, that he gave you enough strength to take the next step? Can't you look back over your life and see him everywhere? And then the second thing I'd give you is this. Remember God's closeness in the present. Jesus says this, "Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." You know, when we come to the altar for communion, God promises to be present, right? And so, I don't know, when I first started ministry, there was a worship director that said, it's like getting a big hug from God, right? Because he's there with you. He's hugging on you. He's reminding you that he loves you and he forgives you. And I've always felt that is a very powerful imagery for me. And the thing that I hear when I come to the altar, when I receive it up here, is God saying, "I got you, Mike. Yeah, I'm with you. I love you. You're forgiven. I'm going to be with you. I got you." And that's a powerful strengthening to deal with whatever life brings you, isn't it? You're not by yourself. You're not alone. You're not helpless. The God of the universe, the God who has all the power, the God that is able, is with you every step of the way. And then you remember his power for the future. You trust the promises that he's made you. God calls us to remember, to get our minds off the discouraging events and circumstances of our life and focus on him who is able to help us. And then one more thing. We need to learn to resist the discouragement. In verse 14, it says, "Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes." In other words, don't give up without a fight. Don't give in to discouragement. Nehemiah would tell you, if you're giving in to discouragement, it's because you've chosen to give in to discouragement. Stop doing that. It's always your choice, though. The Bible says very clearly that Christians are in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual battle. There are all kinds of forces out there trying to discourage us and get us off course. In fact, have you ever had the kind of day where you wake up in the morning and you say, "Oh, this is not going to be a good day," you know? And you start asking yourself, "Oh, what's wrong with me?" Just a word of advice, never ask yourself what's wrong with you, because the reality is you will always get an answer, and it won't be from God, it'll be from the devil, right? And the crazy thing about the devil is that he doesn't have to make anything up. He knows you 100% through and through. He knows all your weaknesses. He knows all your mistakes. He doesn't have to make a single thing up. You think of the worst of your sin, that video that we could play up here for everybody to see that you'd be horrified at. He already knows. That's what's so brutal when we ask him what's wrong with us. Because he can go down the list, one after the other, after the other, after the other. It's like the guy who said, "I thought I had an inferiority complex until I realized I'm just inferior," right? I mean, but the Bible says in Romans 8:1 that if you're a Christian, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so when you find yourself starting to ask, you know, what's wrong, and you start sinking lower and lower back into this place, a place of hopelessness and helplessness and discouragement, you need to remember that if you're a Christian, you are, because of Jesus, forgiven, strengthened, lifted up by the amazing grace of God. And you start asking, what does that mean exactly? Well, it means that with Jesus, we have this uncommon ability to be able to start over, to get a new beginning. We have this ability to say to our failures, "You have no power over me." To say to our fears, "You have no power over me." To say to our sins, "You have no power over me." And because of Jesus, he wipes us off, loves on us, and lets us go out and start again and again and again. It's kind of like we've been given an unlimited supply of mulligans. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's a golf term. It means you get an extra shot. You just had a horrible shot, and so you take a mulligan, and then you get another shot. Depending on who you're playing with or how serious you are, you get zero, one, or two of those. But when you play with God, when you play with Jesus, he gives you an unlimited supply. Now, if you're a golfer, that means quite a bit. That means you can keep on shooting until you get one right. And you can do that with every shot. You'll be worn out at the end, but you'll have an amazing score. Jesus wants to give you an unlimited supply of mulligans so that for every bad shot, every bad decision, every bad choice, every bad action, every bad direction that we take, we have a Jesus, we have a God that heals our wounds, that washes away our sins, and lets us start over and try again over and over and over. Guys, that's one of the reasons we just thank God for his amazing grace. We thank God for pursuing us with his love and sending us Jesus. We thank God for sending him and having him raise himself on the cross so that we can be forgiven for all of eternity. There is power in Jesus' name. There is strengthening that comes from him. There is forgiveness that frees us from our past. And those are at least some of the reasons that we can get excited about Jesus, isn't it? And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Father, we love you so much. You know, and when we talk about stuff like this, it's easy to say, yes, Jesus is amazing. But I think one of the things that resonates with me as I go through this is we just forget that. I think we are amazing forgetters. And we go through life and we forget that you're there, Lord, and we get worried. And we go through life and we forget your promises and that the truthfulness of your promises, and we get scared. And we go through life and we hold on to our sins, and we go through life and we take all the stuff upon ourselves, and we go through life trying to be you when you said, no, let me be him, let me be God and you be you. Father, when we do that, we receive that strength. And when we do that, we receive the peace that we need. When we do that, we're forgiven and renewed. Father, help us remember today. And we pray that in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.